Amen. Thank you, Miss Melissa. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Appreciate the message of that song. It's only by God's grace we stand here tonight. Amen. It's only by the grace of God we're here, and who knows where else we could be if it weren't for God intervening in our life and changing our life. Many years ago. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we will introduce our study of the topic of hospitality. As I've been thinking about and actually been praying and really, really researching a lot on hospitality and the power of it, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight, the power of hospitality. You know, one of the things that as I was sharing even with the deacons and even their wives the other night, that, you know, the direction that we hope to take the church with the hospitality ministry is really, it's a plethora of different things. There's a lot of different ministries that we hope to birth out of a biblical study of hospitality. You know, we hope to bring a really effective greeters ministry, ushers ministry, parking lot ministry, just really a gamut of others and other different types of ministry, special events, you know, when we have a host different things with the conferences or what have you, just really having an effective ministry from a standpoint of hospitality. Now, interesting enough, when you, and this happened to me this week when I was writing it out, I was writing out the word hospitality on my paper. And as I was writing it out, it's impossible to write the word hospitality without first spelling the word hospital. Now, interesting, when you process that, as I sat at my desk and I was writing that out, and I got to the letter T in it, I kind of made like a cross kind of thing. And, you know, I've said for years since I've been your pastor that Emmanuel's not, and I borrow the thought from Warren Wiersbe, I think, is who coined the phrase, that a church is not a trophy case where perfect saints, you know, display their splendor. A church is to be a hospital for hurting people. And if you can think for a moment what a hospital does and how when you come there, you're taken in. Sometimes, yes, you wait once they judge the severity of perhaps your sickness or your illness or your injury. But they're there to help you. They're there to, you know, help you heal. And when you think of the hospitality aspect of a ministry of a church and the hospitality ministry, by definition, and you may want to write this down because it will help us as we go through this series of messages in the next few weeks. Hospitality, by definition, is the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. Hospitality, by definition, it's the quality of or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Another aspect of that definition would add to that without reward or with kind and generous liberality. The hospitality, again, it's the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. And you could add to that in a warm, friendly, and generous way. Now, as we dig here in 1 Peter, and you probably didn't have time to write that down. I should have had it on the screen. I will for you next week. But the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the context, of course, is Peter is writing, and he's writing with the local assembly in mind. We know that because in chapter 5, he deals with the context of the office of a pastor. But in the context of a local assembly, we start our reading here in chapter 4. If you found 1 Peter chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start our reading in verse number 8 as we preach on the power of hospitality. You know, I'll be honest, I had never really thought much from a biblical standpoint. I had never put much thought. I'd never really given much thought to hospitality. But when you study this, when you study about hospitality, you will find that your Bible is saturated with not only the, you know, in the New Testament, the word hospitality is used several times, but it is saturated with illustration upon illustration of hospitality fleshed out. One of the greatest stories that we'll look at tonight is in the book of Ruth, which is a tremendous show of and demonstration and illustration of what hospitality looks like. I said in my prayer tonight, and I meant it with all my heart, that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in essence, showed us hospitality when we didn't deserve it. We absolutely didn't deserve it. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, if we use by definition, he treated us friendly, warm, friendly, in a generous way. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches that understand, and my prayer to God is that as we move forward as a church, that really, we will really truly get a hold on what hospitality and how powerful it really is in the context of a lost and dying world. Now you say, preacher, yeah, but aren't we said to be one of the most friendliest churches you've ever met? Well, I'll say it like this. You all are the most friendly. You're the friendliest church I've ever been around. And truly, that's a blessing. And we hear people say that. And people will even, you know, send responses and emails. You know, I seem like recently I received in my church email a thank you and said, church, your pastor, your church is so friendly. And it was from a lady. I didn't know the lady, but she, you know, just truly what a blessing, what a tremendous blessing it is to hear that. But here in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality. Look at verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word grudging means murmuring. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, a steward was a slave. They didn't own anything, but they had access to all the resources that their master had to offer. So we are stewards, he says, of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And notice why. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we ask you now to bless the reading of your word. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit will indeed be our teacher, that he will be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dr. Tom Rainer, who does a lot of research, the Tom Rainer Group, they do a lot of research in churches, and they do a lot of examination of churches. And they did a survey of first-time guests. And without hesitation, one of the most stated things of the survey of those first-time guests and their returning to a church was friendliness. And for people that return to a church, it will often be because it was a friendly, it was a welcoming place, it was an environment where they felt safe. But overwhelmingly, it was due to friendliness. Now, interesting enough, Dr. Rainer also says that if a church is, say, 200, and that's about what we are, if it's sometimes more, sometimes less, statistically, we ended last year on Sunday morning crowds at 199. I think we're tracking. I didn't do the second quarter, but I think we're tracking above that. But nonetheless, if a church is 200, probably on average they may have 150 first-time guests come through the doors in a 12-month period, Dr. Rainer says. Now, a thought that I have and a thought that comes to my heart is this. Wouldn't it be amazing if that with much intentionality we were able to reach just 50% of them? Just 50%? So we would go from a church of 200, I'm talking about in a 12-month period, we would go from a church of 200 to a church of 275 in a 12-month stint. You say, preacher, do you believe that the Lord Jesus could do something like that? Absolutely I do. With every fiber of my being, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ could grow Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church exponentially if we really seriously get more intentional with this hospitality aspect. Now you say, pastor, you sound like, you know, you're just kind of throwing a Hail Mary there. No, that's not my heart. My heart truly is to be a church that really honors the Lord and to be a church that really, truly is intentional in, if you will, in the way, in their friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. We're to be intentional of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. So when you look at this portion of Scripture, and just to kind of give you some thoughts, because we always try to exposit a portion of Scripture, but just real quick, we see, first of all, the message of hospitality. The message of hospitality. Now, you have to understand, in studying a little of church history, you will find that it was a couple hundred years of the early church that they didn't really have, you know, buildings. As far as they didn't have a designated building where they went and they assembled. That's why when you read in the New Testament, you'll find the church would often meet in an upper room, or a church would meet in someone's home. And it was something that we look at and we think, well, they didn't have buildings that were designated for them to worship in. No, but you'll see something, though, that when you study this, you'll find that even though they didn't necessarily have a designated buildings that had, you know, the church name at the top of the door, that they grew remarkably. And the reason they did, and I think there's a correlation here, one of the reasons they grew so amazingly was because of this aspect of being hospitable, hospitality, and treating strangers in a friendly and courteous and warm, welcoming way. Now I will say I'm grateful to God, and I think it was Constantine. I think as far as church history, if you will, is, now we, Baptists are different, but in a study as far as Dark Ages and things like that, that finally allowed it. Nero was the one who issued a decree. They think, you know, history tells us that he issued a decree that, you know, churches couldn't have buildings, and he would often burn Christian homes and burn any building that, you know, Christians would assemble in, as far as the local New Testament church would assemble. And but yet, when you study the history of it, you find that, yeah, they eventually did have buildings. And I think that was part of the reason that the Lord Jesus, you know, it's pretty effective in our culture, in our day and time. It's very effective. And these buildings, I've said to you many, many times, especially during the Chest of Joash series, is that the buildings here in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, yes, they're just buildings, but they're more importantly, they're buildings that have been dedicated to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the buildings that we have stand as a testament in this community of the power and the grace of God on the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. So I'm thankful to God for buildings. I will say this, in the last several days, I'm thankful to God for air conditioning. Can I get a witness in the building? Amen. What a blessing it is to have air conditioning. So we're thankful for the comforts of, you know, buildings and things. But by simple thoughts, the message of hospitality, the significance of this, so we'll give you a few things. So in order to really kind of move forward with the study of hospitality, we have to define hospitality. Now, the definition that we gave you a moment ago, those few kind of definitions there, were really from Webster's dictionary. But when you look at the word hospitality here in verse 9, from the Greek standpoint, it was a word that was derived from two Greek words, philos, meaning brotherly love, and xenos, meaning stranger. Thus, hospitality literally means a brotherly love towards strangers. What a tremendous truth. The context, as we said, of the word deals in the context of a local New Testament assembly. Now, interesting enough, when you look at the topic of hospitality, God puts a high standard on hospitality. For example, we just studied the office of a deacon. But in the earlier verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talking to about the pastor, it says that he is to be given to hospitality. When you come to the book of Titus, and we will be in the book of Titus soon, perhaps as we trek through this study. Matter of fact, go to Titus chapter 1 for a moment. In Titus chapter 1, it's right after 2 Timothy, by the way, if you haven't. If you're not sure exactly where it is, it's not that we're not in that book a lot. Paul, again, he's writing, and of course, Titus was one of his men that he trained in the ministry. He was, you know, a son, if you will. He says that in verse 4. Of Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed unto thee. Interesting enough, and I've said this to a lot of young preachers over the years, that when God opens a door and the Lord takes you and you pastor a church, you can mark it down. You'll have a church that's going to have problems in it. But the reason God's called you there is because they have problems in it. And I said to a young preacher, not just very recently, I said, the reason God puts pastors in churches is to solve problems. And that's what we find here illustrated perfectly biblically here in Titus chapter 1. He said, verse 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, literally the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And then he lists the qualifications for them. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be, same word, if you will, for pastor, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Notice verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice in verse 8 again, but a lover of hospitality, meaning from a biblical standpoint, from a Greek standpoint, it's a word that means a brotherly love towards strangers. The context, of course, of Peter's writing was to the believer in the context of a local New Testament assembly, those believers that had assembled together. So the point being, the reason that, you know, we were passionate of pursuing this aspect of hospitality is because it's a biblical premise. It is something that, you know, if we're not careful, and I'll be honest, sometimes, you know, as believers in Christ, we can get comfortable with our own kind. We can get comfortable with our own kind. And I think that's why James really wrote about, you know, treating everyone the same. If they come into your assembly, if they're dressed a certain way or they're not dressed a certain way, you treat them the same. Why? Because if you think about how the Lord Jesus Christ is and did and was, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. Matter of fact, go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. There's a lot of introduction of this series, but that's okay. I think you'll get the gist of it as we go through this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews writes, he says, let brotherly love continue. There you go. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Significance of being hospitable, significance of being a believer that understands that we have an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You know, it's a phrase often that you've heard that someone says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And oftentimes that's correct. Oftentimes that, you know, people want to see a sermon. They don't want you to preach at them. They want to see whether or not what you say you have is genuine. So we see it's, you know, how it's defined, you know, this brotherly love, showing this brotherly love, showing this friendly, warm, and friendly, generous way of welcoming guests. So that's it's defined. But we see now under the message of it, we see how it's demonstrated or illustrated. And what I want to do, I want us to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. We're just going to kind of do a quick survey of the book. But here in Ruth chapter 2, so turn with me there. You're fortunate because I left half of the verses I was going to look at on my desk, but other verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, especially in the Old Testament, when it came to the nation of Israel, he had a lot of requirements for them. He had a lot of responsibilities. As a matter of fact, and I'm trying to go by memory, but I believe it's in the whole, just stay there in Ruth because I want to read it to set this up. Yes, it's Exodus. You're in Ruth. Put your finger in Ruth. Turn back to Exodus for a minute, chapter 22. I hate when I leave a portion of my sermon on my desk, but that's all right. I could be like Brother Andy, who last Sunday, he texted me Monday night or Sunday night. He texted his brother, "You ain't going to believe what I did today." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I left my entire sermon on my desk." Church had already started. I said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "I left the pulpit, didn't say a word. I walked back into my office." And he said, "As I'm coming back out of my office, nobody, I'm not saying a word." He said, "I come back to the pulpit." He said, "I tried my best in the time I was walking back to my office to get my sermon and walking back to the pulpit." He said, "I tried my best to try to figure out a way to use that as an illustration in the sermon." He said, "But I was unable to figure out how to use it in illustration." So we're just getting old and forgetful, I guess, is the illustration. So in Exodus chapter 22, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger." The word stranger is sojourner. It's the same word that's used in Peter's writing of 1 Peter when he talked about to the believer that we are pilgrims and strangers. We're sojourners on this in this earth. He says, "For notice why." Notice verse 21. "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Look at verse 9 of chapter 23 of Exodus. "Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger." This is the Lord. He's reminding the nation of Israel the importance of hospitality. He says, "For ye know the heart of a stranger." Look at this now. "Seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." When I saw that, I wrote that by way of a sermon title, and I'm hoping to develop a sermon under this. But the heart of a stranger. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? And this is kind of the thought that will be behind the sermon. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be an Israelite living in the land of Egypt? They were living in a land that they didn't come from that land. You know, they weren't from there. But they were living there as a stranger. And you can imagine as Moses is writing this portion of Scripture in the inspiration of God, when he says to them, and this isn't the only references where Jesus says to his people, you know, don't vex a stranger, because you remember you were strangers at one time. You were a sojourner. You were just passing through in a land that you didn't belong to that land. You were going to another city, but you were just passing through there. So you remember, be always remindful of having the heart of a stranger. Those Israelites, they were strangers there. You can imagine what it must have felt like to be a stranger. Put yourself in their place for just a moment. You can imagine what it must have been like when they had been, you know, brought into captivity. And there they were. They weren't just any nation. They were the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen nation. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them here, you know, always be remindful. You treat people with a friendly, warm, and courteous way. You treat them with love, brotherly love. You show them and you demonstrate to them what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. The heart of a stranger. There's no doubt there was fear in their hearts. There was no doubt there was uncertainty in their hearts. Again, fleshing out that they were a stranger. There's no doubt there was hesitancy, you know, in a land that was that they had never been a part of, in a new place, if you will. Now imagine, go back in your mind, and imagine that same thought with first-time guests that come to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. You see, we truly, honestly, we are hoping to launch out of this hospitality ministry a valet parking ministry for our senior adults and mothers with small children. You say, who's going to drive it? The teenagers. We're going to give them opportunity. Well, and the reason I say that, Brother Tommy, is Toby asked me that. Toby said, "Dad, who's going to park cars?" I said, "Not you." I've seen you drive that. I've seen you drive Papa's four-wheeler thing out there. That's another sermon. Pray for him. But we're hoping to do that, and just to make it more inviting and make it easy. You know, as I saw some of the ladies walk in this morning for service, and they're soaking wet. you know, from the rain. And so we're hoping to have some parking lot attendants out there. And Toby, we're going to have some parking lot attendants out there with umbrellas. And we're hoping to do that and just make it easy for people and give them a warm, friendly, inviting experience. Having some special parking for first-time guests up here in some of the first spots and just little things. Hey, preacher, really, truly, you think that's going to make a difference? I know it's going to make a difference. I absolutely know it will. My wife and I, we were on vacation. We went to, it's a big, pretty big church there, Baptist church down there in Sevierville, Tennessee, near Pigeon Forge. And it was pretty cool because when we got there, this is the first time we've ever been there, and they said first-time guests had visitor parking. We were able to go in there. It's a secure. There was a guy there on a little golf cart. And secure had his receiver, had his radio. As soon as we walked in the door, you probably had the same experience, Brother Stephen, you and Miss Melissa. They came in the other way. He didn't listen to me. I told him, you got to follow the signage. But, you know, we walked right in there. They took us a greeter, you know, a greeter at the door, took us to the welcome desk and introduced us. And then the lady then took us into the sanctuary and sat us there. And she introduced us to an usher. I mean, they shook our hand. Probably a half dozen people shook our hand within a 5 minute stint of us walking in the door. And here's what I will tell you. It made us feel welcome. You see, we were strangers there. Yes, we belong to Christ, and no doubt many of them belong to Christ, but we were strangers, if you will, in their church. But it made it a lot easier to go into a church where, you know, they really, really, maybe they were, I don't think they were putting on, they were delighted, get this, they were delighted that my wife and I were there. And you know what I think to myself? And Emmanuel, you're great about this. And I'm preaching this to the choir. You guys are great about making people feel welcome. But how better we could be as a church if we streamline it even more and show some intentionality with single moms, with small children, and having some parking lot helpers out there that when you see them and they're struggling to get those babies in, you could help them carry some of the load and, you know, the babies and just not the teenagers. Don't carry the babies, teenagers, but adults. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding now. I'm just teasing. But helping them and just letting them know, hey, we want you to have a warm and a friendly and inviting. We want you to feel comfortable. We want you to feel safe. You know, and streamlining that and just making it a positive and pleasant experience. One of the greatest illustrations now, you come to the book of Ruth. We have the story of a Moabite girl. The story begins in chapter 1 of a Jewish family. Elimelech is the dad. Naomi is the mom. They have two boys. Mahlon and Chilion are their names. And they're from Bethlehem, Judah. The Bethlehem, Judah was a place that meant the title, the name, if you will. It meant it was a place of, it was a house of God and praise. It was a place of bread. It was a wonderful place to be a part of. But there was a famine in the land at that time in history. So Elimelech decides he's going to take his family and they're going to go down to Moab. The problem with Moab was Moab, according to the word of God, God called Moab his washpot, if you will, his garbage can. They were under the judgment of God because of their wickedness and their sinfulness and their treatment, no doubt, of God's people. So here is a dad who claimed Jesus. His name, the name Elimelech, meant my God is king. And here is a man who, you know, Naomi, his wife, her name meant pleasant. So you have a family that, by representative of their names alone, they belong to Jesus. And yet they decide they're going to go down, they're going to take their family, and they're going to go down to a place where the judgment of God was on. All because of the famine. They saw that, you know, Elimelech was a man that didn't go, he wasn't walking by faith to trust God and believe that the Lord Jesus would provide and God would sustain them and God would give them everything they stand in need of. He decided he's going to do his own thing. So he takes his family, takes his wife and two boys, and they go down to Moab. They went down just to stay there for a short time. But they're there for, I believe, about 10 years. They're there for a long time. And the sad reality was, Naomi and Elimelech, they lose their two boys in death. But not before those two boys marry Moabite girls. Moabite girl, you said, preacher, what's the big deal about that? It was a big deal because God forbade them to do that. But I'm so thankful that God's law requires what God's law requires. I'm grateful that often God's grace can intersect that. So we see that happening in chapter 2. Naomi now has, she hears how God is visiting his people again. And she decides she's going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. So she comes back, but oh, by the way, she's coming back a little different than she left. And by the way, that, ladies and gentlemen, young people especially, anytime you leave God out of the equation, I promise you, you will come back different than you left. You'll come back different. The world will chew you up and spit you out. The world will destroy your life. The world will rob you of your testimony. The world will steal you and rob you of your joy. So Naomi comes back, and the ladies of the town come out, and they're so excited to see her. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me, and the word she uses is a word that means bitter. Call me bitter, Mara, bitter. See, she went out full. She came home. God, she went out full, but God's brought her home empty. But the sad thing, though, is she didn't come back alone. She now came back with her daughter-in-law named Ruth, who is a beautiful, I know some of you ladies love to read love stories. It's a beautiful love story, a godly love story that we see in the book of Ruth. It's a tremendous story. What a tremendous story of redemption. Tremendous story of grace and mercy. And Naomi comes back, and she's now a widow. The problem of being a widow in those times is she not only was a widow, she didn't have anyone. She didn't have a son to look out for. She didn't have someone to redeem what was Elimelech's and at that moment. But then she got to thinking, no, there I do have a kinsman redeemer. I do have somebody in my family. There was one nearer than Boaz, but he decides he's not going to redeem it, and he gives Boaz the opportunity to redeem everything that belonged to Elimelech. But we come now to chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture because we see hospitality fleshed out beautiful like perhaps no other. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz, by the way, is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He's a beautiful picture of Christ. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, it just simply means by chance, if you will, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, he's a businessman. He owns all these fields. No doubt he's in the farming trade, if you will. And he's no doubt he makes a lot of money in doing it. But he's a man of character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that treats his workers with respect. And he loves them. And no doubt they love him. So he comes and he says in verse 4, it says, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then, boy, that's a good way of handling your employees. Then said Boaz unto his servants, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? So Boaz sees Ruth. I think Ruth was a beautiful girl. And I think Boaz, when he sees her, he thinks, man, who is she? And the servant that was set over, verse 6, the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, so now we see Ruth. She says, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. The servant is telling the dialogue that he's had with Ruth, that even from morning till now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. So now Boaz is going to speak to her. Now you got to understand something. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a stranger in a land that she'd never been in before. All she ever heard about, no doubt, was how God, from Naomi and perhaps even Elimelech, Ruth or Naomi lost her two boys, but she also lost her husband. It's a horrible, sad, tragic life that Naomi now had. But there's no doubt that she must have told Ruth about how wonderful and special Bethlehem Judah was. And how amazing the Lord God Jehovah was in providing and watching over his people. So Ruth now, this Moabitess girl who she's from, if you will, the proverbial other side, the wrong side of the tracks. Here she is among the people of God. And Boaz, who he owns these fields, now he could have very well, and rightfully so, threw her out of his fields. She was a Moabite. She was from God's garbage can. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't of, you know, God's, as far as people. But Boaz understood the principle of hospitality. You remember what hospitality was from a Greek standpoint? To show brotherly love towards one another, to strangers, the brotherly love to strangers. From a Webster's Dictionary perspective, it means to, you know, to have a the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers, the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. But notice in verse 8, this is tremendous. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. But abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Wow. Can you imagine being this single, beautiful single girl, a Moabite, working in the field with a bunch of young men? And Boaz says, no, no, Ruth, you stay in my fields. And oh, by the way, I've told these young men not to touch you. He's not only going to be her provider. This is good. Boaz is not only going to be her provider, he's going to be her protector. I told you Boaz is a picture of Jesus. We see the rest of the verses here. He says, no, verse 9, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Well, that's a beautiful picture of grace. She could have been told, no, you're not going to drink from these. You drank alone, right? You're not like us. You don't fit in. You don't talk like we do. You don't look like we do. You don't act like we do. You don't have the language that we do. No, Boaz says, no, by the way, when these young men draw the water, you can drink from the water that they draw. Look at verse 10. Look at her reaction to hospitality. Because that's really what we see. And it's continued to flesh out, and we'll read it. The only response to grace, I think, that's adequate. Because that's what Boaz did. He shows her grace. He's a picture of Jesus. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Do you see the tenderness of this moment? You remember what Jesus said in Exodus to his people? In treating widows and treating orphans and treating strangers. Jesus said, oh, by the way, remember, show them hospitality because you got to remember, Israel, you used to be a stranger. You know what it's like to be a stranger. And I think Boaz knew what it's like to be a stranger. And he says in Ruth, and just a beautiful picture of grace and her response to it. Verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, verse 10. And said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Wow. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 12. Unto whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. Did I tell you Boaz is a picture of Jesus? He's not only her provider, he's not only her protector, he's now her comforter. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. Now again, and my heart before God is that whenever we read a portion of Scripture, I try to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I really truly believe this, to try to get us to get down and walk in the passage, and if you will, kind of imagine sitting at that table. Can you imagine being Ruth sitting at that table? She's sitting there. Again, I've said this not to be redundant, but she doesn't look like the people. She doesn't talk like them. She doesn't know all their traditions. And there she sits. She, no doubt, she's looking around, looking to her right, looking to her left. The truth be known, she's probably maybe looking a little down because she knows that by birth she doesn't belong there. But because of Boaz showing her hospitality and finding grace in his sight, and he's provided for and protected her and comforted her, there she sits. And notice the rest of the story. Well, somebody please turn your cell phones off. We shouldn't have to have a thing in the bulletin to remind you to turn your phones off. But I'll remind you, turn your phone off, please. Verse 14. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of hospitality. You say, preacher, how in the world, what in the world, and how in the world does this go with Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? Hospitality, we are to have it. We are to welcome strangers and guests and be friendly to them and give them a warm welcome when they come. You guys are good about it. You guys are good about welcoming first-time guests. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'll welcome them and they've already been here before. Good to have you. Good to see you. Making them feel welcome. And you say, Pastor, why is it so important? I mean, truly, is it a big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal. When I first went to First Baptist Alexandria, I went there up until I was, I think, about 7 years of age, and my mom and them divorced. Mom and John Harold divorced. And we got out of church and never really went back to church. Maybe a VBS here and there. But then I went to start going with my aunt and uncle. The first time I came to church, you know who invited me to sit with him? I told you this story already. Jeff Fain invited me to sit with him. Jeff was 10 years older than I am. I was 16. When you're a 16-year-old teenager who's a stranger, right, to the church people, I used to make fun of church people. And he says, hey, man, he said, you're here with us. Hey, great, come sit with us. I'll never forget it because we're sitting there. And I remember Brother Morton, you know, saying, open your Bibles or something to the effect. And Jeff said, oh, man, I left my Bible in my truck. He'd forget his head if it wasn't attached to him. That's why God gave him Charlay. She reminds him of stuff like that. But he made me feel welcome. I often wonder what would have happened if you flipped the coin, if you kind of turned the page. What would have happened there at First Baptist Church if I went to sit down and somebody said, hey, you're sitting in my pew? I promise you this, I would have never went back. You know, sometimes we joke about it, but I want you to know, and you guys know this, we don't have any pews. No pews belong to anybody. Now, I will tell you, as your pastor, I get used to you guys sitting in certain areas, and that's why sometimes I'll say to my wife, well, I didn't see so-and-so today. She said, no, babe, they were sitting there. They were sitting on the other side of the church. Don't do that. It messes me up really, really bad. But no, we don't have pew assignments, you know. And I'll be honest, if we ever prayerfully, and I pray to God it sometimes gets this way someday, when we get to the point where all the pews are filled on a Sunday morning, I know you'll do this. It would be a blessing for you to give up your seat to a stranger, to a visitor. If Dr. Rayner is correct, and we average 150 first-time guests per year in a church of 200, wow, that means we're going to have guests pretty regularly, right? Probably, what, three per Sunday morning? We're going to have them pretty regularly. And then to be honest, I mean, we have guests all the time. And thankfully and prayerfully, many of them come back. But Ruth here, in verse 15, just to finish out the thoughts here. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, this is tremendous. Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. But notice verse 16. Did I tell you Boaz is a picture of Jesus? He is. Look at verse 16. And Boaz says to his young men, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. You see, the law allowed her. They had a welfare system in Bible times. And basically the welfare system was this. They didn't, you know, bring it to your door. You know, the mailman didn't bring it to your door. You had to go into the field and you had to pick it up. But in the law allowed you to pick up what had fallen down, what the reapers had dropped, they would leave, and the law allowed you to pick it up. What's amazing about Boaz is Boaz says to those that were gleaning it, he says, oh, by the way, when you're reaping it, allow some to fall on purpose. Did I tell you Boaz is a picture of Jesus? Now, why I keep repeating that is because, ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis allows handfuls on purpose blessings into our lives. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can get so busy that we fail to see and recognize that the blessings that we have and all the good and perfect gifts, they come down from the Heavenly Father, and He blesses us and He watches over us. But this aspect of hospitality, it's perfectly illustrated here in the book of Ruth. It's fleshed out in Deuteronomy. It's fleshed out in Exodus, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, Titus, all throughout. Peter ends and he says, just to finish up the thought, he ends just looking back in your text where he says in the context of hospitality, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The matter of Christian hospitality is that which God demands it. God demands hospitality of His people. You know, I will also say, my wife and I, we love this. We do this a lot. We go out to dinner with folks. We enjoy that and have folks over our house. You know, teenagers are always at our house. And you know, but you ever think that maybe God gave you that house for that sole purpose? That God gave you what He gave you for that sole purpose so that you could be hospitable to people. Go out to dinner with them and just fellowship with them and get to know them. You see, because, and this may be a little different for you to process, but I want you to think about something. For Peter to use this aspect of having hospitality, and he uses it in the context, again, contextually, he's using it in the context of a local New Testament assembly. Is it possible that even members of the same body, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, is it possible that we don't know each other? Is it possible that we really don't know each other? So as your pastor, I would encourage you going forward, especially through the series, I would encourage you guys to go out to dinner with each other. Have people in your home that maybe you don't hang out with on a regular basis. And just get to know them. Find out their story. One of the things Jeff Fain did to me early on in my life and others, he would look at us, he would say, hey, tell me your story. Wow. Tell me your story. Kristen shared her testimony, a little bit of her testimony this morning. I guarantee you, a lot of you didn't realize that she came through foster care. One of the ladies said, preacher, a lot of us were fighting over here at Emmanuel. She comes through foster care. You know, and just little things that we don't know really a lot about each other. And that's why just going out to dinner or having people in your home and being hospitable to them so you can get to know them and really know more about them. And, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, God demands it. God desires it. And he deserves it. He deserves it. The word grudging, as we said, just to end it there. Without grudging, in verse 9, it's the word grumbling. It means murmuring. You know. So you have a pastor. I mean, look, we're constantly doing things for people and we don't ever get recognized for it. Well, let me just let you know a little secret. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is keeping score of everything, right? was talking to with a Vietnam veteran yesterday, Tracy, I went and donated blood, and his name's Sherman. My wife says, you probably got a Social Security number and his address and everything else. No, well, I know he lives on Utica Road in 14 Mile. But he had a Vietnam veteran hat, and we started talking. And I told him about Michigan Veterans Foundation. He goes, I know the director there. And he mentioned his name. He goes, I know them real well. And I said, well, man, he said, you know what? He said, preacher, he said, I'll be honest. He said, where's your church at? I told him. He says, I may have to come and see you. I said, Sherman, we'd love to have you. I said, we'd be honored to have you. And then I said, and bring your better half as well. I said, bring your wife with you. He goes, I'll do it. She'll love to come, he said. Just trying to be hospitable. He said, preacher, why are you saying it? To brag on yourself? No. I'm saying it because I can't wait to see him one day when he comes, and I can't wait to shake his hand and welcome him to Emmanuel Baptist and let him know he's welcome here. You know, what a joy. Can you imagine Ruth sitting there, seeing her sitting at that table? I think you could have heard a pin drop when all of a sudden everybody's sitting around the table and they see Ruth, the Moabite. The meal is sitting in front of every one of them. And they're wondering, they're thinking to themselves, who's going to serve her? She's a Moabite. She's an outcast. She's a stranger. Does she know that God's judgment is on her and her people? And they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, do you got the picture in your mind? All of a sudden, Boaz, Bible says it, he reaches her some food. You're talking about an amazing picture of Christ. We were strangers, ladies and gentlemen. We were outcasts. We had the wrath of God abiding over our heads. But because of Jesus, to his death, burial, and resurrection, and chances are, because of a soul winner, a sower, if you will, who invited you to church or told you about Jesus, shared a gospel tract with you, and maybe invited you to sit with them there at First Baptist Alexandria like it was me. It took a lot of the fear away. It took a lot of the anxiety away. It took a lot of the worriness away. Why? Just being hospitable. Just showing people grace, showing people a warm, friendly, inviting thing. That's where we're going as a church these coming weeks. And I pray that God, not only, I mean this, I pray God stretches me, I pray God stretches all of us to be better at this hospitality. Now, I will tell you, it's going to be all hands on deck. We need your help. We're going to need your help, and we're going to be asking you to step up and volunteer and be a part of it. And then let me ask you a question. We're 200 now, roughly. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be perhaps 275 12 months from now? Amen, preacher. It'd be great. I'd love that. Wow, praise God. Let me ask it again. Give me another chance. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be 275 a year from now? Amen. Well, now, I believe it can happen, and I believe it will happen. We just got to streamline a few things. And get better at it. You say, preacher, that means we got to change some things. Well, if it needs changing, we got to change some things as far as maybe how we do things and ushering people and getting them in the door and little things. And we're going to get some training sessions done and things of that nature. So, oh, goodness, some more training. Yeah, more training. You know, we want to get better at things. We want to streamline things and do things with more better because the Lord deserves it. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Stevens will come and lead us. If you're here tonight, first and foremost, and you do not know Christ, I pray that through